Well, we have both seasons this weekend, don't we? We have winter out there right now and spring yesterday. It's awesome. Gotta love it when weather is all over the map. You know what else can be all over the map? Weekend, right? Yeah. We can be all over the map. One minute we can think that we're doing awesome, and the next minute we're like, how did I get here? How did this happen? And today our message is going to kind of talk about that, and it'll even lead into our session this afternoon, our freedom session. And if you're feeling like if you're in a stuck spot like that, I really encourage you to come out to our freedom session and just experience potentially freedom from what's holding you back from being able to follow through on what God is asking you to. And we want to see freedom for everybody here as much as possible. Well, before Easter, we are going through our Heartstrong Season 8. And we finished with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, if you remember. And we walked through one of the darkest seasons of Israel's story, their Babylonian exile that turns into a Persian exile. Then eventually they can come back to Israel. And last week we opened Season 9 with Pastor Jason, and he did an amazing job, didn't he? He always does. We stepped into the book of Daniel. And Daniel is in the same timeline as Ezekiel and Jeremiah. We haven't actually changed timelines at all. And don't worry, it's not all about judgment again in Daniel, but there are some very hard times and some apocalyptic literature. So great, if that helps. That's just a different pitch for you to swing, a different curveball to try and hit. But to catch us up in the grand narrative of what's going on at this time, Daniel was taken captive during the first wave of like Israelites being taken to Babylon, and that's around 605 BC. And this is approximately like this is or probably I don't know this is a couple of years or right at the very beginning of the fall of Jerusalem, or before the full and total fall of Jerusalem, right? Like Babylon comes in, they take a whole bunch of people, but is Jerusalem still stands, right? It's not totally destroyed yet. And this was something that was prophesied by Jeremiah, that this would start to happen, and that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and that over 70 years they'd be captive in Babylon. And when he's prophesying that, that's what Daniel's lived experience is. Jeremiah prophesies it, and then Daniel is what's actually happening. He's the one going to Babylon right away. Ezekiel, he doesn't come to Babylon until the second wave of people, approximately 8 to 10 years after Daniel. And he doesn't live in the same area. Babylon is both, at that time, an empire and also a national capital, right, of that empire, the city of Babylon, the ancient city of Babylon. So Daniel goes to Babylon where he's trained, whereas Ezekiel goes along the Kabul River. There's a canal that they built there to help, you know, get water to where they wanted it. And he's over there, probably 50 to 100 kilometers away from Babylon. And that's where he is living with some of the Jewish exiles in that area. And by this point, Daniel had been serving in the heart of Babylon for approximately 5 years when Ezekiel gets there. He had already done his 3 years of school that we've talked about last week if you were here, and now he's about 5 years into his time there in the capital serving in their government. And his story stretches across the entire exile period and even beyond, right up into the beginning of the Persian Empire. And if Jeremiah and Ezekiel show us God's judgment on his people and the first glimmers of what hope and restoration will look like in the future, Daniel shows us something more. He shows us that God is still sovereign, even when his people are far from their home, far from their promised land, even in a pagan palace, even over the rise and fall of world empires. Daniel shows us what trusting in God can lead to in the midst of overwhelming odds. Maybe you're facing overwhelming odds today, and you, like Daniel, can believe that God will be God for you in the midst of those situations. In Daniel, we'll see that the Most High rules over the world, no matter how powerful Babylon is or any empire looks, God is in control. The God of Israel is on the throne. And we're also going to see that the hero of the story is never the person that we're reading about. Daniel, despite all the things that he accomplishes, is not the hero of the story. It's always and forever God who is the hero of the story, and God alone. Daniel will have to make decisions on who he's going to be, but that isn't where the power lies. It's always in the one who delivers. God himself, through Ezekiel, reminds Judah that God will do what God wants to do. And he says this about a young man, Daniel, as well, whose exploits were beginning to be known amongst the people. In Ezekiel chapter 14, God says this, "And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, Israel, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut it off from man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God.'" Even if Noah, who God used to restart human history again, even Job, whose righteousness was tested by the Satan himself and found blameless, and even Daniel, who we read his uncompromisingly focus on being used by God in the courts of the very rulers that are being used to discipline Judah. Even if they were all there together at this moment in Babylon, God's still going to do what he's going to do. Those three awesome characters that we see in Scripture, they wouldn't move the needle at all as far as what Israel was going through in Babylon. The power doesn't lie with them. It's always with God. Their choices, they'll create space for God to do what he wants to do in their lives. But Israel's choices have led to what God is doing in the nation at this point. And no person's righteousness, no other person's righteousness can save them. And so what's different about Noah and Job? What's different about Daniel? Because if the nation of Israel had been like them, none of this would have happened. None of this judgment would have come upon them if they had responded to what God was asking of them earlier. Before the lion's den, before the fiery furnace, before all the interpretations of dreams or the eschatological insights, two powerful words frame this book of the Bible, and it's so important for us to understand and embrace this message today. Daniel resolved or determined. In chapter 1, verse 8 of Daniel says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." Daniel couldn't change where he was. There's no escape plan that he could do to get back to Judah. There's nothing he could do about that. He had no power to stop, even what, Pastor Jason was saying last week. He had no power to change what people would call him. He couldn't choose to not take the schooling that they were offering. He had to be indoctrinated into all of their knowledge and their systems and their ways of understanding. He had to do all of that. He couldn't choose to skip ones that were contrary to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible that Israel would have used to guide them. He couldn't choose to skip lessons that he knew were contrary to the ways of God. And yet Daniel was not powerless. Where he did have agency, where he did have the ability to make decisions, he found his place to honor God. And today we have to do the same thing as Daniel. We have to ask, where do I have agency to honor God? Where can I actively make the choice to do what is right? And we'll find it in our culture today, we have a lot of room to do that. As a Hebrew, even though the king's food was of the best quality, because the king's not going to suffer any bad food, even though it was the best quality, it was against Jewish law to eat it. Why? Because all the king's food, as was the culture of Babylon, would have been offered to other gods and idols. And he can't eat it. And sometimes compromise seems small. Sometimes compromise seems small. It's when the affair begins with just some simple suggestive banter between two people. It doesn't seem like much. It's just some light flirting, but it turns into something so much more. The addiction, it starts when we lie about our ability to control what we can do, our ability to control what we intake. The unhealthy choices, they commence when we choose to bury instead of resolve things in our lives. But equally true, on the opposite side of the equation, sometimes courage seems insignificant. True, facing lions and a fiery furnace, it takes immense spontaneous courage. When those things happen just like that, when you're there and it's like, hey, what are you doing? All right, I'm going to kill you. And you have to decide, am I going to stand up for my beliefs in that moment or am I going to compromise? That takes immense courage in that moment. But sometimes the courage of conviction looks something different. It looks like not eating at the king's table. It looks like keeping regular practices with God in the middle of extenuating circumstances. When it's easy to go, oh man, the schedule that they're setting is crazy. I don't have my regular time with God, so whatever, I'll try and make it up when this is all over. Sometimes it's the small things. It's deciding beforehand who and what you're going to be. We can call this like planned courage if you want. To choose in advance the courage to do what is right, even if it's small. Think of it this way. Because I want to honor God, I'm not a person who clicks on links that take me to places I don't want to go. Because I want to honor God, I'm not a person who bets away my income on sporting events. Because I'm a person who wants to honor God, I'm not a person who crosses lines meant only for my spouse. Because I want to honor God, I'm not a person who buries emotion instead of working it out. And while it might not be thought of as much of a courageous stand to do those things, because they're often the little things and they're often the things that people don't really see and they're things that you pre-decide well in advance of when that little moment comes. Planned courage is equally life-changing as the immense courage needed in a spontaneous moment. And while I say that, I also want to lovingly say this. In Christ, there is full forgiveness. There is full freedom from sin. And so if you haven't, or if you are in or are struggling with some of the examples that I mentioned or something like them, I am not attempting to shame you in any way. Scripture is clear. Jesus asks us to come to him, to repent, to be forgiven, to be freed, and then change, to walk differently, to choose in advance from then on who we're going to be. There are those here in this room, though, who have not, but will be tempted. They have the courage to decide in advance what their lives are going to look like. And Daniel, he resolved and determined by deciding who he wanted to be and who he belonged to. Daniel found his do not cross lines. In his mind, in his will, in his emotions, Daniel pre-decided. He made a decision. He set a standard in place. He drew a line, whatever you want to use to describe it. Daniel makes a decision, but so we're perfectly clear. He makes a decision, but we need to see who is at work in the process. In verses 9 and 10, it says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. He pre-decided what he was going to do and what he was going to be. That doesn't necessarily mean he will gain favor. God was the one that gave him the favor. What we need to know here is that God is ultimately in control. This decision for Daniel, it does lead to favor in this moment, but not every decision will. Others are going to lead to a lion's den or a fiery furnace. And so we pre-decide, because if we try to decide in the moment, it can lead to places we don't want to go. If we wait until those decisions come, those moments come, it could be too late. This right here brings us to the heart of the matter. In Babylon, the king's food was the best, but Daniel pre-decided. He knew and trusted the king's offer was not better than Yahweh's best, than God's best. And this is where that head-on collision takes place between conviction and compromise. Can I trust that God's best is better than the best of the world? Can I trust that? Can I trust that? Will I trust that truthfulness is better than deception? Can I trust that freedom is better than sin, even if in the moment it feels fun or good? Will I trust that God's established truths are better than the world's compromised ones? Even in our desire to leave behind sin that has entrapped us, can I trust that God will deliver me? Can I trust the hard journey to wholeness is better than cycling through it all in my own strength? And if we get really honest today, together we can confess and we can encourage one another. But just as we've been reading in the book of Daniel, no one other than you, other than I, can pre-decide and make a determination or a resolution to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. And he will make our paths straight. So be not wise in our own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil, and it will be healing to our flesh and a refreshment to our bones. Because the world wants to offer you something different. It has a different paradigm it's working on that looks more like this. Trust in yourself with all your heart. Don't lean on anyone else's understanding, especially God or religion. In all your ways, acknowledge your own desires and ambitions, and you will make your own success. Be wise in your own eyes. Fear nothing but missing out on your own potential greatness. And turn away from anything that doesn't serve you, and it'll bring you wholeness in your best life now. Compromise instead of conviction. Someone can bring you to church, but no one can make you worship. You can join a life group, but no one can make you share honestly. The Holy Spirit will bring Jesus to your life and present the gospel to you, but you need to trust in him. We need to be okay that just like Daniel, no one can change their season, but you can determine to go through every season trusting Jesus. No one can stop how others define you, but you can resolve to keep being more like Jesus no matter what they say. No one can adjust the barrage of messages and the ethos that the world is trying to teach us, but only you can give it more weight than you do scripture. What we're pointing out is this, that when Daniel and his friends resolved and decided, it wasn't yet in front of lions or fiery furnaces, but it still also wasn't easy. Compromise is easy. Conviction is hard. In its root form, the word compromise, it was actually a positive word in its origin. It consists of three parts, com, pro, and I don't know how the Latin word says, mitere, M-I-T-T-E-R-E is how it would be in Latin. But the com part is together. The pro forth is forth, going forth type of thing. And the other part, the mitere, is to send. And the idea is this, that both parties agree to send or submit their case towards another, a third party, an arbitrator. It originally was meant to settle the dispute. We compromise, we come together, and we find mutual ground in which we can both agree to move forward on. But when what's at stake is obedience to God, compromise stops being wisdom and starts becoming surrender. Because compromise can be healthy mutual agreement, but that's not what is happening in the book of Daniel, nor what we've been addressing today. In this context, compromise would be an unholy surrendering of values. In this instance, what compromise becomes is us, together with temptation, sending forth our case before a third party that is not God. It's us with temptation, the thing that's there, then we both bring our ideas, but we're not bringing them to God. We're allowing something else to decipher where we're going to compromise, where we're going to come to a mutual agreement. For Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they pre-decided who they were and to whom they belonged. You might call us by different names, teach us different things, bring us to a place that is not our home. But Daniel and his friends chose in advance where they would not compromise, where they would not surrender their worship of God to the dead and the unholy gods of Babylon. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1 of Daniel, it says, "And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And so the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables." Once the steward saw in this area, God was faithful, the warfare stopped. Now the enemy now functions in alignment with where God was at work in them. And Daniel and his friends are witnesses that God is working in their stories. With food, when the courage seemed less significant, they learned when we set and hold a line, God is with us. Not only is God with us, but his best is more powerful than the enemy's best. And it'll be a pivotal lesson for their adventure ahead. But also, what the enemy meant for destruction, God now begins to use their lives, and it's evident. If we read the next few verses in verse 17 to 20 of chapter 1 of Daniel, it says, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom." Later in life, Charles Stanley, preacher and pastor in the States, said this: "Every test, every trial, every heartache that's been significant, I can turn it over and see how God has turned it into good, no matter what." That perspective, it doesn't start with lions and furnaces. It began with lunch. Right now, what's your lunch? What's the small compromise before you that's there tempting you to choose to just give in a little? What's there right in front of you saying, "Does this really matter all that much? You can do this and then just go ask forgiveness and it'll be fine." What's trying to compromise your faith and your walk with Jesus right now? What God wants us to do is to pre-decide who we're going to be and to whom we belong. Because when we're followers of God and when we belong to Him, it's not really our decision anyway. And so we pre-decide to do what God calls us to do. And this morning, if you're here and what I'm saying to you, you feel helpless in it. You're like, I feel like I'm stuck in these ruts, turning and I can't get out. That's exactly why we're doing our freedom session this afternoon. It's a space for you to come and pray simple prayers that lead to freedom, that lead you to a place where you're not stuck in these ruts of compromise that you feel like you can't get out of. But it all starts with, what is your lunch? What are the small things that are in front of you today that you can pre-decide and say, this is not who I'm going to be? Because I want to honor God, because I want to follow Him, I am not going to be a person who does this. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you for your faithfulness towards us. That we can rely on you no matter our circumstances. And that we can trust you even when life gets really hard and the circumstances we're facing, it feels like we need this immense courage in order to get through it. God, you are with us. But you're also with us, and you start with us in smaller moments where we can pre-decide who we're going to be. You help us form the character using church terms, righteousness, the right way of living. You help us form those things in smaller ways. So when those big tests come, we've pre-decided who we're going to be. So God, would you lead us in that today? Each and every one of us, would you highlight areas where we can pre-decide who we're going to be to move the needle on things in our lives, to say, because I'm yours, God, because I'm following you and I want to honor you with everything that I am and everything that I do, I'm going to pre-decide I'm not going to be a person who does these things. That's not who I am. And may we watch you show up when we do so. Because it's not in our power. It's only because of your power in us through your Spirit that we can do anything. So we pre-decide and trust in your Spirit to help us live out the life you call us to live. And where we're stuck, we ask for freedom. We repent. We ask forgiveness. We ask for your freedom. And we want to walk differently. We want to walk in your ways moving forward. So we trust you in this, God. Trust you in the midst of what feels often like a Babylon. It feels like we're in enemy territory. We trust you, God, that you can lead us and guide us, and that we don't need to compromise. We thank you. We thank you that you are with us every step of the way. And even in the hard things, we can all count it for good because of who you are and what you do. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.